We are going to get into how to discover your purpose. How does that come about? How do we figure out what our purpose is? And so we're going to work through that this morning. And before we do, let's open up in prayer. And let's pray for our hearts to receive the word this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and even what you are revealing to each one of us. And I pray, Father, that as people have come into this house this morning expecting that you are the God that meets that expectation, that our expectations shall not be cut off, but the very thing that we've come in this morning to receive, I pray, Father, that every person receives that impartation, that understanding, that revelation. And I thank you, Lord, that you're calling each one to a specific purpose. Lord, that you are the one that created them, designed them. You know them intricately. So I pray, Lord, that you would reveal that to them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Can you turn to 1 Samuel with me this morning? And we're going to go to chapter 16. We're going to start out in 16 and end up in 17. 1 Samuel 16, 1. And I'm going to give you three things this morning on how to discover your purpose. How to discover your purpose. Three different things. But let's read this first verse in chapter 16. And of course, if you know the story, Saul was king. He kind of messed it up because he had his eyes on himself and not on the plan of God. And so he was more concerned with what man thought of him. And so God says, I want a man after my own heart. And so Saul was removed from the throne, even though his placement was still there, but he was not going to continue. The anointing was no longer there for him to operate in the kingship. Then God chose someone else. Who did he choose? David. That's right. So this is the anointing, the time that God calls Samuel the prophet to anoint David. So in verse 1, it says of chapter 16, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. I have provided myself a king from among his sons. And so even what's interesting is you see here that God told Samuel, fill your horn with oil. That is the anointing oil. And he said, go and anoint David. And you're going to anoint him for this purpose because I have provided for myself a king for Israel. Now, was David already king? No, he wasn't. Was he going to step into kingship tomorrow? No. Actually, had many years to go before he actually took the throne. But he was being anointed as king. And so this first concept is the fact that God gives each one of us potential, or you can write down ability, potential or ability. He has a potential that he's already placed on the inside of each and every one of you. And if you think of this concept of Samuel anointing David with this horn of oil, he's being anointed. He has the anointing flowing over him for what? This purpose of kingship. So he's being anointed to be king. That same concept is inside of you. If you remember last week when we talked about how you're woven together in your mother's womb, and from that place he designed you and he called you, and there is a book written about you by God. Can you imagine the very author of the universe like writing your story? Like, it's not just this story for all of humanity. It's a story for each and every person, and it's written about you, and he has your story written down. And so the thing that he has created you to do, he's written about it already, and it's woven in the intricate design of who you are. So that very purpose is woven inside of you. It's not, you don't go shop for it. You don't go, well, I'm gonna go shopping for today for my purpose. I'm gonna go out and go shop for my ability and my potential. It's inside you. But many people try to go find things out in the world that they're trying to grab a hold of to put on, that's and it's not actually their potential. Their potential is actually what's on the inside of them, and it needs to be nurtured. It needs to be developed. But you have the potential. The potential is actually comes from the word potent. Potent, how powerful you can become. So it comes from the concept of energy, potency, how far you can go. The limit that God has placed. And of course, with him, all things are possible. But he has developed or he has designed you for a purpose, and there's potential in you. But it's not like we come out as infants exercising our potential, right? It doesn't happen that way. It's not like you see, you know, 3 months old or 6 months old crawling around operating in their potential and their purpose yet. It has to be developed. We have to find it, understand it. But as the child gets a little bit older, what do you find? These characteristics coming out, right? These things that begin to come out of their personality. And if you've got kids, you understand that they're not all the same. They each are designed a little differently. One might be an extrovert. One might be an introvert. One might be very creative, and the other might not have a creative bone in their body. And each one is going to be different. And so that potential that's on the inside or designed with you, God put that there, and it's up to us to find it because it's been inherently woven into your being. I was sharing this morning about how when Gracia was young, she was always into fashion, and even from the time that she was little, she focused on fashion, and it just came out of her even at the age of two when she really didn't have things put together well yet. Things didn't always match, you know, but to her, in her eyes, it looked good, you know, and she'd come out of the room and I'd be kind of like, what you got going on there, you know? But she was like, oh, this is how I put it together. And one day she came out and she had these aluminum foil coverings on her shoes. So she looked like a space Martian with aluminum foil boots. That's what it looked like. But she had actually created them to cover her shoes so she could go outside and her shoes wouldn't get dirty, so she didn't have to clean them later, and then they would stay white. And so this fashion design that she had in her mind, it was very useful. It had a purpose. And so I was like, okay, you know. And I wish over the years I would have taken pictures of all these things that she came up with and put them in a book. But I didn't, because at the time I didn't realize, like, that was kind of her thing. And I thought it was just a phase, but it wasn't. So anyway, each child is different. Some might be musically inclined. Some might be creative with their hands, working with mechanics. Some might be, you know, they might teach well. They might communicate with people well. So whatever is in you, what is your potential? What has God designed in you that you're just naturally good at? And sometimes people look at you and they go, how do you do that? You are so good at that. Like you just create. I mean, Jamie writes poems. And she's really good at it. I can't write poems. I mean, they just sound very generic. If I try to write something that rhymes, it just sounds like a first grader, honestly. But she's very good at poems, and she writes poetry. And so, you know, each one of us, it's like what is easy for her, what just flows out of her, does not flow out of me, and vice versa. But that's the thing. That's how the body of God or Christ is created, to celebrate one another's giftings. We're not cookie cutters. We're not supposed to look like each other. That's why we can appreciate one another's giftings. And if we try to compare one to another, then we find ourselves falling back and into insecurity. We find ourselves actually hiding our giftings, trying to shine someone else's giftings in our lives, and it gets all messed up. And it causes us to get all tense. It causes us to be, you know, be something that we're not. But God wants each one of us to come into our own place of the potential that he's given to us. And in fact, Matthew 25:15 talks about the servants, the parable of the servants with the talents, And it says that God gave each one to their own ability. To their own ability. And so God doesn't just, he's not a socialist. He doesn't just say, 25 talents for everybody. He gives each one to their ability. Because why? What if I was given more than my ability? What would it do? I could become prideful. It could crush me. Like, if I'm given more than my potential can actually hold at the moment, that very thing could actually crush me. It would be too heavy for me to bear. Or I could misuse it. I could abuse it. Because when we don't understand how to carry our potential, we can use it for the wrong reasons, for our own personal motives, and we can actually end up hurting others. We can cause more damage than good. So God gives according to our ability and our potential. That's why he says that if you're faithful with the little, he'll make you ruler over much. So when we're faithful with that little that he's given to us, sometimes we're sitting there and we're just praying, God, give me more, give me more. And he says, be faithful with the little. Manage and steward what you have first, and then I will give you more. But understanding that each person needs to live with their own potential and the understanding of what God has given to them, not comparing themselves with others, but also knowing their own limits, acknowledging your own limits, not trying to live in someone else's potential. You know, it's actually very healthy to be able to recognize your strengths, utilize your strengths, but also understand where your limitations are. And if we get into pride, what we do is we can do one of two things. We can try to elevate that strength and make it look like it's greater than what it is, bigger than what it is. Or we can get over here in the limitation part and hide and be insecure behind our limitation. Or we can get and try to cover that limitation up and act like there's something or more there than what's actually there. None of that is healthy. If we will just operate where we're at, yeah, we can strive to become better. But why not acknowledge our strengths and acknowledge our limitations? Nobody's expecting everybody to be 100% at everything. You know? So why would we pretend to be something that we're not? And if we have limitations in areas, then just acknowledge that there's a limitation there. Like, I'm not as good at that as somebody else is. And that's okay. But if I find myself into trying to believe or cause everybody else to believe that I'm excelling in an area that I'm not, or that I'm bigger than I am, then I'm always going to be trying to keep that image up. And it just ends up hurting myself. And so understanding it's a lot more freer when we can walk in acknowledgement of where we truly are with things. I told the first service about a story, and this really, it was really a good story. It was by John Bevere. John Bevere told it in one of his teachings, and he said there was a guy years ago, and this was before a lot of technological things had come out. And so this was many years ago, and he said there was a guy, he was a mechanic, and he was very good at mechanics and cars. He had a shop. That shop grew. He began to employ other people, and he was very anointed to do what he was doing. But as he grew in the things of Christ, he then began to say, I think I'm called to teach. I think I'm called to preach. And he went to his pastor. He talked to him, and the pastor was like, your anointing really is mechanics. Like, you are anointed to do what you're doing. And if you get over into an area you're not anointed to do, he said, your wife will become discouraged and your kids will end up not serving in the ministry. They'll be discouraged because they'll feel your frustration and your tension at home. It won't be a happy environment. And he's like, And ignored him. He ended up quitting that church, going across town to a very large church where they hired him on as a teaching pastor. Well, he spent some time there, a few years, teaching. And after those few years, he comes back to his first pastor and says, "You were right." He said, "I wasn't anointed to do that. I'm anointed to be a mechanic. My wife is discouraged. My kids are not serving the Lord any longer. And it hasn't been a happy few years." And so shortly after that, he had a dream. The Lord gave him a dream that showed him how to take a car and hook it up to a computer. And in that computer, he would see the diagnosis of what was wrong with the car. And so he was like, "Can that even be done?" You got to remember, this was years ago. That's not, because that's something that we do easily today. But years ago, that wasn't a thing. And so he went to his buddy that was a computer guy, and he's like, "Can that even be done? Is that possible?" And he was like, "Yeah." And he said, "Will you help me?" He said, "Yeah, I'll help you." So he ended up doing that. The two of them, they figured it out. He hooked up the computer to the vehicle. It took half the time away. What was taking like a long time to do now was cut in half. And so he was able to fix cars in half the time because of the diagnostic measures with the computer. Then at that time, CarMax was coming out. And they got a hold of him and they said, "Hey, can you put your shop right beside ours? We've got 5 new locations that are coming up, and we want you to expand and put your shop in every location where our shop is at." And his business blew up because he was anointed to be a mechanic. And in that anointing, God gave him answers to problems that he could now fix through the anointing that God had placed upon his life. But when he tried to operate in a place that he wasn't called to, then it became a source of frustration. It became a place where it was just like there was no grace. There was no ease in it any longer. And so understanding that we shouldn't compare, but we also need to understand to celebrate our giftings, the place where God wants us to be. Because it's not all about standing behind a pulpit. Some people's giftings are very different, your potential, your abilities. Celebrate what those are and ask the Lord, "How do you want me to use this for you? How do you want me to tie this to the kingdom of God?" All right, let's skip over to chapter 17 and get into the second one. So the first one is, what is my potential? What are my abilities? What are the things that God has given me? They just seem to just be part of who I am. I'm going to pick up on reading at verse 23. So up to this point, this is the story of David and Goliath. His brothers are already in the camp, and Goliath is coming and taunting the Israelites. And so this is when David comes into the camp, and in verse 23, it says, "Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them." He heard Goliath and everything that Goliath had said. "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.' Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Do you hear like David's anger at this? Do you hear like, who does this guy think he is coming against Israel? Because that's going to be the point to number two. "And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. So David here, he's saying, is there not a cause? You heard the anger. Who is this Philistine? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that has no covenant with God? And you guys are running and hiding. We're getting ready to go into captivity. Everybody's afraid. Who's going to take out the giant? This guy is getting ready to come into Israel and take our land and make us slaves. Who's going to stand up to the problem? Who's going to be the champion of this moment and take this guy out? And everybody's running. So what is David doing? He's following the passion that God put in him. So the second key to understanding what has God purposed you to do, what is your passion? What fuels you? What problem makes you angry? What, if you could fix a problem, what solution would you bring to it? Even Moses, what did Moses do when he's living in the land of Egypt and he looks out and he sees one of his own men being beaten, and he goes out and he kills an Egyptian taskmaster? He himself was comfortable in the palace. He could have ignored that whole thing and walked away, but he didn't. What caused his heart to reach out for something? Same thing with Esther. Esther was comfortable in the palace. In fact, she tried to kind of hide from that for a moment until Mordecai came and said, "Hey, if you don't do something about this, God will raise somebody else up to do it." So she took on the cause. She took on the purpose, and the passion that was in them became the purpose that turned their country around. Moses led the children of Israel out of captivity, out of slavery, out of Egypt, and into the promised land. David was doing the same thing. What has God designed you? What purpose has he brought and birthed in you that gives you a passion? What makes you angry? What makes you want to step in and defend maybe somebody or a certain thing, a type of a maybe it's children that have been abused, or people that have not been taught and they need education? What fires you up? What passion is in you? What burden is in you that causes you to want to provide an answer? That can be a key to what God has purposed for you. What has he designed you for? And most people will find themselves either in one of two places. Are you a person-oriented individual? Do you love to be around people? You love to influence people? Or a task-oriented person? There are people that, some people are task-oriented people. They like to work with their hands. They like to work with their minds. Put their minds to something, put their hands to something. And as they create, then it also influences society, just like the mechanic. He was good with mechanics, but it influenced society, and it helped humanity. And then he could take the funds and put them into the kingdom of God and influence the gospel. So what has God put in you? Does he purpose you to, are you gravitated towards influencing people or doing tasks? Because that can also be a key. There are some people that you put them around people and man, they're depleted after 20 minutes. They're like exhausted because they're like, "I just put me in a corner, in a cubicle by myself. I will go to town with creating solutions with accounting, but don't put me out there with the people." Don't make me teach. Don't make me even socialize all day long. Don't even make me a greeter. I don't want to be around people. Like, that stresses me out. But then there are some people, they thrive with that. It energizes them. So that could be a key to what it is that fuels your purpose and your passion. Which way do you go about it? Task-oriented or people-oriented? And understanding, like, that's not a bad thing. Because a lot of times people say, well, you know, like, if I'm a good Christian, then I'm gonna want to be around people all the time. That's not necessarily the case. Some people are very good. I mean, we need people that know how to fix things. If everybody was a people-oriented person and everybody just, like, got all excited about being around people all the time and there was nobody to, like, use their minds and their hands to fix things, we'd be in trouble. We need people that are thinkers and doers with their hands. So what are you passionate about? What would you do even if you didn't get paid for it? What would you just love to do even if you didn't get paid for it? And I will say this too. Passion can be dangerous in the sense that you do have to put boundaries around it. Because passion will drive you. Like, Pastor Brad will tell you, like, I can get up in my day, you know, like, I'll read my word and be on prayer and things like that. But then once my work day starts, I could go till midnight because I could do 16 hours a day. Like, it drives me. But nobody has to tell me to do it. I don't have a clock out time because I enjoy doing what I do. But people that hate doing what they're doing, what do? One more hour. 45 more minutes. Man, that was a long 15 minutes. Oh, we got 30 more minutes. And then by the time it's 15 minutes till clock out, they're already, like, waiting. Okay, it's time. Oh, 14 minutes. 13. Countdown. I mean, they just can't get out the door quick enough. They hate what they're doing. But if you love doing what you're doing, there's no clock out time. It just drives you. It comes from within. It's like, it's this vision that you have that I'm moving towards this vision all the time. Everything that you think about has to do with the vision that you have. That's passion. But what brought me to that point is you do have to be careful at times in making sure that you put boundaries around it because you don't want to neglect your family and things like that. So you have to make sure that sometimes you're containing your passion, that it's not a runaway train. All right, let's move on to the third one. We're going to continue on with verse 31. So let's read from 31 down to something there. Whenever I stop. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. So Saul heard about what David just said. Is there not a cause? What are we going to do about this guy? Like, nobody had done that so far. Nobody had showed any passion about it. Everybody ran and hid. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." What is he doing? Don't let anybody's heart fail. Don't anybody get afraid. This is going to be taken care of. He is bringing a solution to the problem. Again, passion. And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came, he took a lamb out of the flock. I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I've not tested them. So David took them off. What is the third thing? The third thing that points to your purpose is your developed skills and giftings. Your developed skills and giftings. You see, David, he found himself in a position. He was willing to take the giant out. He had the passion. He had the vision for it. He had the inside, the drive. He had the potential. But the problem was they were trying to make him use something he had not developed yet. And David said, I'm not used to that stuff. He had to depend upon the development of the skills that he already had. I've fought a bear, I've fought a lion, and this giant's not going to be any different. And I will fight this giant with the same skill set that I have used to fight the other animals. So understanding, what has God developed in your life? What are the skills? What are the talents? What are the things that you've learned? These are learned things, many of them. Even our values, our morals, our ethics, what we learn in life on how to uphold things in our character, that's development. Joseph had to be a man of integrity. If you think back to Joseph, he couldn't run a country and be second in command with bad ethics and bad moral character. So God was developing in him for how many ever years before he could be raised up to position. So that time of preparation is not wasted time. That time of preparation is important for being able to carry the responsibility that God has given us, the purpose God has given us. So the talents, the development that he's bringing us through, sometimes we don't always make the connection. When we own the daycare center, I didn't connect that with mission field and church planning. Because we didn't know that was ahead of us. But when we owned the daycare center for 10 years, there were, and Pastor Brad was doing a nonprofit business. We were both in the business realm, both managing in two different arenas. We were learning administration. We were learning business management. We were learning how to deal with people. And that all transferred into running a church. Planting a church. God taught us those things in those 10 years time that transferred over. Sometimes we don't always understand like what God is developing in us. We're just like, I'm just ready for the open door. I'm ready for the platform. I'm ready for my breakthrough. I'm ready for my purpose. But God is saying you need to develop first because you don't want the calling to crush you. Because the calling without the character to uphold it, can actually crush us if we don't understand certain things. It's just like if we think that our purpose is about us, and a lot of people make this mistake, people think their purpose is about them. They don't realize that God gave them that purpose for his kingdom. And as a result, they can start having success and never tie it to the kingdom of God. So it's always about running after things for them, and they're never happy. Well, I need more. Well, I need the next best thing. Well, I need the next level. And they're always, and there's never a satisfaction. Because why? They're trying to do it to please themselves instead of operating in proportion to the kingdom of God. They never tie their purpose to the kingdom of God. So they'll run after the success and run after the fame, run after the glory, the money. And time again, they're disappointed. Because why? They don't tie it to the kingdom of God. Or if they're doing it for their own purposes, then they're not motivated by the principles of God and the fruits of the Spirit because it's all about them. But when we understand that our purpose is tied to kingdom, then we'll realize, like, everything I do, just like David, what did he realize in the field with the sheep? He realized this is not about me. Otherwise, when the lion came and the bear came, he would have been out of there. He would have been like, I'm not sticking around for this. You guys are on your own. It said they had already grabbed up the lamb, and he went after it and grabbed it by the beard. Visualize that for a moment. This isn't a fairy tale. Visualize the fact of grabbing a hold of the beard of a lion and ripping the lamb out of the clutches of a lion's mouth. That's insane. But David put his own life on the line for that lamb. What did that tell God? I can trust him with the nation of Israel. I can trust him with my people if I can trust him with a lamb. If he takes care of a lamb like that, he'll take care of my people. He'll put his life out there on the line for the nation of Israel. He'll be a man after my own heart, where Saul was not. Saul did what was best in his own eyes. David did what was best in the eyes of God.